email this week, and I just thought this would just be a great way to start off the lesson. A lot of preachers have stories that make people laugh. And I don't. I get good emails, and I'll share them with you every now and then, and that's about as funny as I get. But this was a new sign that was in the bank lobby that read, "Please note that this bank is installing new drive-through ATM machines, enabling customers to withdraw cash without leaving their vehicles." And all y'all are familiar with that. This is when this first came out. It said, "Customers using this new facility are requested to use the procedures outlined below when accessing their accounts. After months of careful research, male and female procedures have been developed. Please follow the appropriate steps for your gender." Here's the male procedure. Okay? Drive up to the cash machine, put down your car window, insert card into machine, and enter the PIN. Enter amount of cash required and withdraw. Retrieve card, cash, and receipt. Put window up, drive off. Here's the female procedure. And this is true. Drive up to the cash machine, reverse and back up the car, required amount to align car window with the machine. Set parking brake, put the window down, find handbag, remove all contents on the passenger seat to locate the card. Tell person on the cell phone you will call them back and hang up. Attempt to insert card into machine. Open car door to allow easier access to machine due to its excessive distance from the car. Insert the card. Reinsert card the right way. Dig through the handbag to find diary with your PIN written on the inside back page. Enter PIN. Press cancel and re-enter correct PIN. Enter amount of cash required. Check makeup in rearview mirror. Retrieve cash and receipt. Empty handbag again to locate wallet and place cash inside. Write debit amount in check register and place receipt in back of checkbook. Recheck makeup. Drive forward 2 feet. Reverse back to cash machine. Retrieve your card. Re-empty handbag and locate card holder and place card into the slot provided. Give dirty look to irate male driver waiting behind you. Restart stalled engine and pull off. Redial person on the cell phone. Drive for 2 to 3 miles and release the parking brake. That's pretty good. That's pretty specific, isn't it? I know, I'm a male chauvinist pig, I guess. But no, I'm really not. I saw that and thought it was worth a laugh. There's good news this morning in the fact that if you have trusted in what Christ did at the cross, you don't need a bunch of rules, you don't need a bunch of what you do at each step. When it comes to salvation, if you've trusted in what Christ did at the cross, if you believe that He became sin for you, He who knew no sin, if you have been saved trusting in what Jesus Christ did at the cross, period, then you cannot lose it. It just can't be done. And those are some things we're going to be talking about this morning. Is the fact that so many people today have this idea that when it comes to salvation, that it's a step process, and the process was the steps that Christ took at the cross. And those things that, if it's anything else that we share with other people, I know sometimes we can get some Bible study, we get some real interesting Bible studies that are a little deeper. But the issue is, we've got to remember that the Apostle Paul preached what? Christ crucified. And you've got to make the message simple. And there are so many people today that just believe that because they've been so bad, or because they keep going back to things in their life that aren't right, or because they struggle with this flesh. And that's because they trust in their flesh, you know, where they struggle. But it has nothing to do with their salvation. Salvation comes from the fact of trusting in everything that Christ did at that cross. And it's just good to remind ourselves of that over and over again as we're here. Because the issue when it comes to salvation, to give hope for eternal life to others, is to share that you did nothing, and you are nothing, and Christ did everything. It's such a peace. It's such a comfort. Let's pray. God, we thank You this morning for Your Word and Your truth. I'm thankful for these that are here. And God, I pray as we open Your Word that it's extremely clear by what You have done for us. And to know that we can rejoice in the fact of knowing who we were and who we are and who You are in us. I am so excited to know that I can stand here with a body of believers knowing that that I can trust in what You have done and trust in the things of the Spirit and not the things of this wretched flesh. I know what I'm capable of and I know what I'm not capable of. And Your Word is very clear. I don't have to trust in anything of myself. And may that message be clear this morning. May it give us a fact of knowing that we can sing hallelujah, that we can rejoice in the fact that You have paid it all. And we give You all the glory and all the praise. In Your name we pray. Amen. So there's good news this morning, the fact that we can rejoice in no matter where we have been in our life, whether it's from pride or how good we are, knowing on the inside that we're really not that good, or how filthy we know we are. There are many people that really think they're good enough and they know inside that they're not. That was me for a long, long time. I could draw the picture on the outside real easy. And I'm thankful today that I can stand in a way and knowing that it's everything that Christ did and nothing within myself. But there are many today that feel like they're so bad or that there's no reason to go any further, that they're just wasted. And that's what religion teaches people. I found out in the years that there are many people who are very religious that continue to judge who they are in Christ by looking at the lives of others. There's many that are those others that feel like they look at the lives of what people do as in works of righteousness, that tell them, well, there's no use. And I have found out those that are religious end up further away from Christ than closer. Religion will take you further away than you've ever been before when it comes to knowing Christ and what He did for you. It's very clear if you just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, exactly what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priests, and they were so consumed with their self, they never even recognized who Jesus Christ was as the fact of Him being the Son of God. That was religion. That's exactly what religion does to people today that stand behind the pulpits, the teachers today that stand behind a desk or behind a pulpit and are more concerned with how well they talked or how funny they were or how emotionally they moved somebody than what the Word of God said. And they walk out and they feel good about it. It's a high. It really, really is. That's sad. That's very sad because they're trusting in what they've done for their salvation. They're trusting in their flesh and in themselves more than they're trusting in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that's a big problem today. A big problem. Turn the TV and watch any television preacher for the most part. There are some great men, don't get me wrong, but for the most part, look what they're behind. Look at just the glitter and the glamour. You know. And now they don't look normal anymore. They look good. I'd never make it on TV. But I'm kidding. I mean, it's almost like a soap opera. It really is. Those are things that are important. And the fact is, if you have been saved, trusting in what Jesus Christ did at the cross, to understand that that's something that can't be lost. Because it's something that Christ did. You know, you trust in nothing of yourself but what Christ did. And I just wrote a few notes here. Is there anything that you can do to drop what you believe? There's no way. What you once believed, you can't take away from that. What you believe now, you can't believe. You can't take away from that unless you're proven wrong. There was many, for many years, there was a way that I believed that I found to be wrong, and I no longer believe that way. But once I've trusted in what Christ did, you can't take that away for anything. Is there anything that you can do to be unsaved? Is there anything you can do to undo Calvary's cross would be the best question. Because to believe you could be saved and then unsaved, you would have to take away the very fact of what Christ did on Calvary's cross. You just can't go back that far. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. as I turn this, y'all going to have to forgive me if I'm slow at turning. My Bible, if you'll notice, look at the page, it's sticking. Jamie made me cupcakes for my birthday, and she gave me two little things, and Grant drove home. So I just set my Bible down, and he didn't do anything wrong, don't get me wrong. But my Bible just slipped and fell on top of some of the cupcakes. So now I got sugar, I got sticky stuff in my Bible. I tried to clean it off, but so if I slow down turning my Bible, you'll know it's because of the cupcakes. It's the devil. Satan did not want me to turn to that scripture. I'm kidding. Colossians 3:1. The Word of God says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, if there's anything you can do to undo your salvation, if you read this, wouldn't you think that your eternal life has been settled? Where? In heavenly places. It's not an issue of what you do or what you don't do, because it says, if ye then been risen with Christ, well, if you've been saved, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which where? They're above. Those things that are settled, where? In heavenly places. It's not an issue of something that you can earn and you can take away, that you can gain and then you can take away. You know, it's settled. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now look at Colossians 2, verse 9. In Colossians 2, 9, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, if in verse 10, just go to verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, if we are complete in Christ, then how can we lose that which is complete? Now, that would make Christ a liar. That would make everything that He had done incomplete. What is complete can't become incomplete. And so the issue is, when it comes to losing your salvation, if Colossians 2, 9 and 10 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power," then how can you lose that which is complete? According to the Scripture, we have an eternal life in Christ that is complete. It's not an issue of whether you're saved or not, it's the issue of there is salvation and there is separation. There are many people, I believe, today that are saved but have taken the grace message and have walked away from the faith of what they believed. It doesn't change their salvation. What it changes is their separation. They begin again to trust in the things of the flesh and what they need to do and what they do, and they've ignored those very things that Christ has done for them. Does that take away their salvation? If you do that, it makes Christ, what He did, incomplete. There's not an issue of losing your salvation, but there is a separation that we are to live in our life. That's why Paul gives us responsibilities that we're ambassadors for Christ, that we represent the Godhead bodily. That the issue is now that we are in heavenly places, those blessings are in heavenly places. But it doesn't take away your salvation. What it does, it takes away your peace. So that's a big conversation that you can separate. According to the Scripture, we have an eternal life in Christ that is complete. Salvation isn't something that you just squander. If you think that you can undo the power of the cross, how in the world could you do it? You can't undo what Christ did. But if you think that you can undo the power of Christ, then you must think that there is something you have to do in order to be saved also. For those that believe that, there are many today that believe that, they'll make comments that Christ did it all, but then they believe they can lose their salvation. Well, if you believe that you can lose your salvation, then you must believe that you had to earn your salvation. Right? If Christ did that what you trust in for your salvation, then you can't take away what Christ did. It's something that you trust in. If you think that you can undo the power of the cross, then there would be something you do to think you can seal the deal. Christ did it. Or there may be something that you think that you have to continue to do. Right? So that's the issue. You can't take away what you trust in. It can't. When you're saved, you're saved. If there's something you do to earn your salvation, then how can grace be unmerited favor? If there's something you can do to put grace in place, like there's something that you audibly did that you trust in to put grace in place, then there must not be grace at all. Right? That wouldn't be grace at all. Go to Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. In Romans 11:6, the Word of God says, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." It can't be mixed. It's trusting in what Christ did for your for the grace for your salvation. And if it's everything that Christ did, then you can't take it away. Nor can anybody else. But if you believe that you have to work for your salvation, then it's no more grace at all. If we have a relationship with God, if we are in Him, the fullness, and we can lose that, then what you would be saying is that God could deny Himself. Because in 3:1 we read, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Sorry, in the wrong place. I meant in verse 9. 2:9. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." To lose that would mean God denying Himself. Go to Galatians 3:25. God doesn't deny Himself. Look at verse 25. "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you've been saved, then you can't lose it. I mean, it just says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You just can't lose that. It'd be God denying Himself. And there's one other thing I noticed I want you to see, where it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The other question is, what kind of baptism is this? There's no water in it at all. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 12. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. This has nothing to do with a water baptism. Today in the dispensation of grace, when you trust in the finished work of what Christ did, that He died for your sins, that He was dead, buried, and resurrected, the issue is when you trust in that, you're saved. Because the Holy Spirit saves you. You don't save yourself. And at that moment of trust, you're saved then. And you become part of the body of Christ. And what was complete can't be made incomplete. Or Christ would be incomplete. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit, and it isn't by water. Go to Romans 6:3. Many people in Romans 6:3 and 4 will baptize this morning in a baptistry And they'll turn this scripture as if it's a water baptism. It's not a water baptism at all. In fact, it's a death baptism. And they need to fill the baptism up with dirt if they're going to enact it and really bury you. Wouldn't you think? Because it's talking about a death is what it's talking about. And so if you see Romans 6:3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized how? Into the tank of water? No. Into His death." Okay? Romans 6:4, "Therefore," well, since all this happened, what's the therefore? "Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death." That's that flesh that died to be complete in Christ. We trust in those things that are in heaven. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now, in times past, before the cross, nobody knew of this baptism of death. They weren't clear about that at all. That's why you never see it written about until Paul receives the mystery of the revelation. In fact, it's even in Scripture where Christ speaks of this death baptism and they didn't have a clue. If you'll go to Luke chapter 12, look at verse 50. Tell you what, starting in verse 49, you see that what Christ is sharing. He says, "I am come to send fire on the earth." He didn't come to bring peace. He came to send fire on the earth. This kingdom wasn't ready to be set up. He had to die. But notice what He says. "And what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with." Now Christ had already been baptized with water, hadn't He? Absolutely. So this is a different baptism that Christ brought up in Luke here. He says, "But by the way," He's saying it, it's red letters. And of course He said it all. I'm just a little humor there. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" It couldn't be completed until it was accomplished for the simple fact that He had to die. He had to be sin for you. And it was a death baptism is what it was. And for the fact that I trusted in what Christ did for my salvation and nothing I did, is the fact that my flesh was baptized at the point when He died for my sins. And I trust in those things of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Because my flesh will never save me. It'll never do a thing for my salvation. And if I think it will, I'll have to continue to do those things that I think my flesh can save me. I'll never make it. That's called religion. But if I trust in the finished work of what Christ did at the cross, and I am complete in Him, there's nothing you can say or give me to do that can take away that salvation, or Christ would not be complete. And He even spoke of it here in Luke, before the cross, and it couldn't be a water baptism, because He had already been baptized with water, and He's speaking of a baptism that He needed to do to accomplish, to be straightened, to be accomplished, to be completed. Because of what He did, we are complete. He says, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" He had already been baptized when He said this. This was a baptismal of death. This, of course, is where He died for all according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what I trust in. And that's why it can't be taken away. Galatians 2:20, very familiar scripture. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That "yet not I" is because we were baptized, our flesh was baptized into His death. "But Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is why we were buried with Him, for self to die, and for Him to live in us. Notice one important thing there is, Christ liveth in me. What has come into you, you can't take out. It's what you've trusted in. Look at the next verse in verse 21. This is what so many people do today. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If you believe anything different than what He just said in 2:20 is the fact that what Christ did and the faith of Christ, then wouldn't that mean that you would frustrate the grace of God? To think there's anything you can do to earn your salvation must mean there's something you can do to lose your salvation. So the fact would be that you would be frustrating the grace of God. In fact, what we read in Romans is it's not grace at all, because that would be your works and your flesh. I guess the issue is, if you trust in what you're doing for your salvation in any way, when it comes to what you're saved by, if you trust in the fact of coming here, if you trust in the fact because you're good, if you trust in the fact that you measure yourself to other people, let me tell you something. You're missing trusting in what Christ did, and you're frustrating the grace of God. You may not be saved at all. And the last thing I try to do here, you'll notice, I'm not trying to make somebody... As soon as I say that, I think of the revivals I've been involved in my life, to where they would come in and they would entertain the fact that even though you knew you were saved, you could walk out and you felt like you were as lost as a goose. And they were just good at doing that. That's not the issue. The issue is trusting in what Christ did for your salvation. Doesn't frustrate the grace of God. Anything that frustrates the grace of God is not grace at all. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, those are the works, that's what Israel trusted in, that's what people today in churches trust in, how many times they've come to church, if they sing in the choir, that they've come to the altar and they've said a special prayer, that they've done good deeds, that they've given a lot, they're trusting in their righteousness and they're frustrating the grace of God. He says, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That means His death was just meaningless. If the fact that you can't rejoice in what Christ did and that alone and nothing of yourselves, then you need to be careful to know by which what you trust and what you're saved by. You need to know. What fact do you rejoice in for your salvation? Because anything of yourself and Christ's death was vain to you. It was meaningless. And it frustrates the grace of God. So the message, that's why I can see why, although we know Paul had so much knowledge in all the things that he wrote, the one thing he made mention of over and over again is he preached Christ crucified. The issue was always, in every one of his letters, the issue always comes back to whence you're established is the fact of what Christ did. And as a body of believers, sometimes we can get so caught up into certain studies that we can forget the message of simplicity that Paul had. And that's what people need to know by the fact to which they're saved by, where they're not trusting in their knowledge. Because they know so much. They're trusting in what Christ did. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing better than a great study and getting in your Word and digging and understanding, because that is what makes the Scripture profitable. That is what gives you doctrine. That is what gives you what you believe. Those are the very things that you can defend what Christ did by knowing the Scriptures. But make the message simple. If the average everyday guy can't come in this building and understand what I'm talking about, then I've missed the fact of giving him hope of eternity. And that's where we got to make the message, even the things that are hard, we've got to make them simple. Because the biggest importance to me is preaching Christ crucified. And so it's a good thing to remind ourselves. It's a good thing to look at ourselves and what we're doing, and how hard we're working and what we're trusting in. We don't need to frustrate the grace. The idea that you're saved by grace through faith and that you can lose it, this would frustrate the gospel for anybody. But these are good scriptures to show people that believe they could lose their salvation. If you believe that you could lose your salvation, wouldn't this tell you that you are not trusting Christ? Instead, you are trusting your ability to maintain it? That would be faith in yourself and not faith of Christ. That would be the faith in you. It would not be the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what we need to rejoice in this morning is the fact that we have a relationship. I mean, really, we ought to come in here with such an awesome attitude and knowing for the sheer fact that we have a relationship that cannot be denied. That's an awesome thing to know how much I mess up through the week, to know all the mistakes and all the things that my flesh where I am weak. One thing I can tell you for sure is there's a relationship I have that cannot be denied. That's exciting. What in the world could be better than the fact that no matter who you are or where you're at, by trusting in what Christ did at the cross, there is a relationship that you have that can't be denied. That's great news. That is a great news. Go to Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." It's not what your family, friends, co-workers, or anybody else knows about you. It's what God sees. He sees righteousness imputed unto you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So God puts all this in place. The issue is not what you've done. Notice one word here. It says, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." We were made. It's not that we earned it. It's not that we worked for it. When we trusted in what Christ did, we were made. It was something that He did. He did all the work. We were made the righteousness of God in Him. Go to Galatians 4:4. These are just some great scriptures that put together the fact of what you can't lose that so many people think you can. Galatians 4:4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart." You didn't send forth the Spirit. You didn't earn the Spirit. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, "Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through your great works." Through you being baptized. Through you saying a prayer. It's through Christ. It's everything that Christ did. Notice it's through Christ. This is the utmost importance. I don't even think you'll find those words in the NIV Bible, through Christ. I've searched before. I don't think I ever found them where it says, through Christ. That's as important as you get. Not through baptism, sacrifice, coming to church, joining the church, coming to the altar. Not by circumcision. It's through Christ. This is why we are complete in Him. Because it was through Christ. Our standing is complete in Christ. So here's the thing. We have a relationship that cannot be denied. Right? Now we may trust in the flesh, and our relationship may not look very good. But when it comes to our salvation, there's a relationship that cannot be denied. We also have a righteousness. It may not look like it, but we have a righteousness that cannot be tarnished. Not one bit. Because it's of God. We have a position that cannot be disputed. There is nobody in here or anywhere else that can dispute the position I'm in with Christ. That's good stuff, guys. I mean, I can remember growing up and how people could just make you feel so unsaved. It was just, I'm telling you, that was the movement. Because if they could make a crowd move, and I can remember the conversation, boy, the altars were full. Boy, I mean, and the whole time, and knowing today that we have a position that nobody can dispute at all. That's a good thing. We have an inheritance that by any means we can't lose. Why can't we lose it? If it's Christ and He imputes it to us. Ephesians 1:9 in closing. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. The issue isn't what you purposed. The issue isn't that, well, this is what I'm going to do for you, God. I remember all the people say you need to recommit your life to Christ. That's about as selfish as you can get. That ain't nothing but saying you're going to do something for God and make it work. The issue was that you surrendered to the things of the flesh and you, for your salvation, and you trusted in the very thing that Christ did. And that's what He purposed. That's what was purposed, is the fact that He purposed it in Himself. That's what made it complete. He purposed it in Himself. It wasn't your purpose. It's not your agenda for Him. It's His agenda for you, the church, the body of Christ. That's what it is. And you know, this morning there may be many here that are just like, you know what? I'm saved. I trust in the fact wholeheartedly. I don't have to worry about anything. Well, let me tell you what. I don't care who you are. When I trusted in what Christ did at the cross for my salvation, I'll never... It's just, you can't take that away. And I'm more confident in it now than I've ever been. You know why? Because I take the responsibilities that are written to us in Paul's letters, and I grow through it. And it's helpful to me. So the issue is, there's a salvation. And those are things that nobody can take from you. But there's also a separation. I'm going to tell you what. When you can live a separated life, and I don't do it on my own, but when you see those things that were written and rejoice in the fact of what Christ has done, there's just something within me that changed. I know it's nothing that I want to do, but it's the issue that I know I can do anything I want to do, but I don't want to. I know that Christ lives in me, because the more that those Scriptures become more clear to me, the more enjoyable my separate life becomes. And there's no way I can explain that to anybody except for the fact that there's the peace of God. But I'm going to tell you what. There's a lot of people that are trusting in what Christ did that are saved that don't have peace with God. And that's the sad thing. To know what Christ did and to not care anymore about what else Christ did. Or to not care a thing about the responsibilities as a body of believers that He calls us the body, to not enough to be in our Word to learn more. That's the sad thing. It's easy to get that way. But church, I'm going to tell you what. The more you read the Word, the more you'll rejoice in the fact of what Christ did. And the more you'll enjoy your life, because it'll bring peace. It'll change the way you live. Reading the Word will change the way you live if you trusted in the finished work of Christ. And it'll show you the things that you don't have to count on. And it'll free you more than you've ever been freed in your life.